Praise the Lord. Happy that we were able to get out and have service today. And I just wanted to be sure, so I took, I don't know how many hours I was out yesterday, but I left the house and I just started driving around the whole county. And I went on out in the country and on back roads and went to different places where I knew areas people would have to be driving and things. And at least here in this county, Brother Todd, Brother Chris, I figured if y'all could make it to the interstate, you could get here. So I and Brother Paul and Sister Susie, I figured y'all would have to judge how your roads were out in the areas where you lived off the beaten path. And that, all the back roads around here, they all started clearing up. I was out around, on some of them, I was out around probably 10, 11, 12 o'clock in the day. And so they were looking pretty clear. And I thought, well, then we'll be able to have service. I was glad about that. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We're thankful for this opportunity to be here this morning, dear God. I ask, Lord God, that you'll come now, Father, anoint me, dear God, to speak, Lord, this thought that you've placed on my heart, dear God. I pray may we draw from it, dear God, that which you intend, Lord. We ask for you to have your glory and serve your purpose in this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's read Genesis chapter 1. I want to read three passages of scripture here. One's in Genesis, the other's in Isaiah, and then the other one is in Revelations. Genesis chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And we want to read verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lay down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And now, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. You may be seated. I want to continue our thought on the title we used was The Big Picture. I felt to go to that. I've mentioned it actually so many times over the years. I kind of went back in my mind to try to see when maybe was the first time I began to use this phrase in preaching. And it was sometime back around, around 2008 or so, I started to use this phrase at different times, just throw it in. We need to look at the big picture. And I would say that and kind of felt, well, everybody knew what I was speaking about. But, you know, as time has went on and I've been here and the experiences that I've had with pastoring and trying to help people and that, and actually, you know, praying God use me to get us ready to go in the rapture. You know, we're pushing for the rapture because we know that once the rapture takes place, then you realize then all the things that happen after the rapture, you know, those things are pretty much your part that you had to play here at this point in time, and you're going to be perfect by then. God's children, they reach the stature of a perfect man before the rapture comes. And that's why we make the statements that, you know, God's preparing and molding your character here now. Once the rapture goes, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready not just to go to the rapture, but you've got to be ready for everything else that's going to come. We're going through this time now. Now, we looked at this and we've read about day one. God created light, day one. Now, you know, last Sunday we looked at it and we jumped all the way to the end of it, where there was a new heaven and a new earth. This morning I read to you out of Isaiah. Isaiah, this scripture's in Isaiah, it's speaking about the 1,000 years millennium reign, when we'll be in the millennium. After the rapture, after the time of the 3.5 years of tribulation, during that time of the 3.5 years of tribulation that's here on this earth, and then the Antichrist becomes the devil incarnate here on earth, you know, and the bride of Christ that has been raptured, she, for those 3.5 earth years, she's in glory at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of that 3.5 years, then comes the battle of Armageddon. And that's at that times when God comes with his saints and overthrows the world as it is and sets up the millennium, the time of the millennium reign here, which we know that it says that during that time that Satan will be bound. He's not destroyed at that time, but it says he's bound for 1,000 years. And then we've preached and realized that he's not bound with actual physical binds or bindings, but actually it's because that the children of God are in changed bodies. So you will be here during the time of the millennium, and you, Satan will not be able to have an effect on you the way he can today. He will not be able to bring disease or death. He'll not be able to work on your mind. He'll not be able to torment you like he torments you now. That's how he's going to be bound. It's a chain of circumstance. And that, but as we look at this, what I'm pointing at, I've pointed at you this little part of a picture. When you know, if you ever looked at a great big picture, a painting of that had a scene of something on it, and you were to begin to look at it, you would notice there would be certain things down in, and I'm talking about a scene, not just a painting of a vase of flowers. I'm talking about like some scene that is painted. Perhaps even if it was a scene of a battle or something or other, whatever. There's, you know, or even if it was a scene of cattle on a hillside and all that. You realize, you look down over here in this little corner over here and you see a blade of grass. It's part of the picture, but it's not the whole picture. All right? You know, you look up here and you see maybe this cow that's up here on the hill off to the side. It's part of the picture, but it's not the whole picture. There's a whole lot more cows, a whole lot more grass, and you look at it and you think, well, why does this painter pay so much particular attention to these little blades of grass here and there? Why are they so important? They're so important because they actually make up the entire picture, the big picture. And when if you get up real close and you get to studying about one little thing within there and get your focus on that one little thing, you know, then you're actually missing what it's all about. But if you step back from it and look at the whole thing, then you start to get a bigger scope of what it's really all about. And that's what I'm bringing here to you about the plan of God. The plan of God is so vast. And sometimes we get so pulled off to the side and get our focus on one little tiny detail within God's great big plan, and we're actually missing what the plan's really all about. How many of y'all got your phones with you this morning? I'm working on getting where we'll have a projector and I can be able to project things up on here, but I don't have that yet. So I came up with an idea. I want to share something with you this morning. You have to look at it on your phones. I'm going to share an image with you. And y'all should be getting it about now. And you can enlarge it so you can see it. Is everybody getting it? I sent it out to everybody right now that's in that group text. If you don't got it, it's okay. I'll bring my phone down where you can see it. Or you can walk up here so I can still be on a microphone or something. But it's important to see it. Is everybody that's got it seeing it? How many seeing it? Brother Jimmy, you don't got your phone with you?
It's cut off.
Oh, it's cut off. Well, okay, well, if you enlarge that thing and actually take a look at it, what this is called is photo mosaic is what it's called. It's an art form. And what they do is they take a bunch of little pictures and they put all these little pictures together and make one great big image. Now, all these little pictures, if you look in this one, it's like they blow it up where this individual's eyeball is. And when they blow that up, then you see like there's a picture of a cat in there, and there's a picture of a tiger in there, and a wolf, and a lion, and some flowers, and several different things. Even it looks like a baby's hand is in there holding on to maybe it's a mother's hand or something. And there's polar bears, and there's all these different little pictures. And these little tiny images, they are images in and of themselves. Each one of them is their own little story. But when you put them all together in this and pull back from that image, then you're not seeing the tiger. You ain't seeing the polar bear, the little baby's hand and all that. What you're seeing is the face of this individual that they have made here. And that's called photomosaic. That's what I'm talking about. Each of you got a little story. Each of you, your life is like a little image. And your story, your life, it is part of God's great big plan. It fits into God's great big picture. But sometimes we get so focused on our little story, and we get so tore up about it, to where it gets us sometimes so tore up, and Satan plagues our mind with it so much that I've had people come to me saying, I get so tore up over this. There's times I don't even feel like coming to church and seeing that individual over here. Boy, realize this. I want this to hit home. You have got focused in on your little story. But if you pull back from it, you don't even see your story. Are you following me here? If you pull back from it and take a look at the big picture, you can't even see your story. It's important. It's a part of it. But it's not the big picture. Here, let's see. Let me share another one with you. Now, while y'all are looking at that one, I want to come down here so Brother Paul can see what I was talking about. It's a photo mosaic. saying. And so then, Brother Paul, then I sent them this one. And they took the Hoffman Head of Christ, like you see over here on the wall, and they made a bunch of little images. And if you go to another view of this, you'll see it's just made up of people's faces. I'd like to make one of these of some things that really is important in God's story, you know. But I've actually found a site where you can make up your own. You can submit all your images, and they'll do it for you. So sometimes we get so focused on our little story. And we get so focused on what our, but it's just a little tiny image, really, within the whole plan of God. Let me show you that. All right. Now, remember when we preached on about the cup of iniquity? And I showed you how that God spoke to Abraham, and he told Abraham that you're going to inherit this land. This is your promised land for you and your seed. And you're going to come back here. But he tells him now, for 400 years, you're going to be down here in a land that isn't yours. And your people is going to come into bondage and be there for 400 years. And then I'll bring them out, and I'll bring them again to this land. But the reason that it can't happen right now, and the reason I got to take you out of here, is a whole lot of things I got to work out, Abraham. You see, when your seed gets here, they're going to need a lot of character work done on them. And this is the thing. Their existence is going to seem like such a big thing to them. But it's actually their lives and their story and what all is going to take place. It's all going to be examples that is going to be used way on down into 2025 for your spiritual seed. For them to learn from the little image over here. I want you to realize something, friends. This thing I'm talking about with the Israelites and how they're down there in Egypt and all that, it's one of them itty-bitty tiny images in the great big picture. But while it was going on, while that little image was being created, it seemed like a big deal to everybody. And there was a lot of things that took place and happened. And he said, while all that's happening down there with your seed, the cup of the Amorites, the cup of iniquity is going to be coming full. The iniquity is going to start filling up. Right now it's not. I got to give them time. While I'm doing that and working on their character, I got to give the Amorites time to repent of their ways. And then I know they're not going to. So then I'll bring them over here and I'll bring judgment on them. So there's a whole lot of things that went on during that 400 years. I'm going to tell you something, friends. During that 400 years, the Amorites were not teaching their children, hey, we only got about 400 years here, so live it up. Because them Israelites, they're going to come back here. They weren't generation after generation of Amorites had no idea what was even going on with the Israelites. Maybe perhaps the last they had even heard of them. You know, they was 12 sons. And one of them disappeared. They're like, well, and then now they're all gone. Oh, well. So, and that was even before the 400 years started. So, look, the little image over here that was going on with the Israelites, and it was being created and made. And within that image of the Israelites was another bunch of little images of all the individuals that were going to be born and live during those 400 years. Every soul that would be born would die during that time, would have children during that time, and they would have children, and they would have children. All those were little bitty images on the inside of that little image that actually made up about Israel being down there 400 years. And sometimes these little bitty images that had to do with an individual, that individual will get so tore up over something that was going on in their life individually. And they, sometimes they got out of line. And I'm sure God had to bring them back into line. And many times they had no idea. Look, friends, Israel had no idea. If these little bitty individuals in this image of Israel had no idea that they was just a little bitty image as a whole in a great big plan. And they had no clue that you were going to be a part of that image that would be created later on to be part of the great big picture of Christ and his plan, God's plan. But, and so then we find, you know, eventually through time, Moses is born. Now, we look at Moses and we say, Moses was a great prophet of God. He was. He was a great prophet of God. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. God used him, and you know, God spoke directly, lip to ear with Moses, and had Moses bring the word of God to the people. But Moses' life and everything, it wasn't just narrowed down to this time of being in Egypt. But see, Moses didn't know that. So Moses goes out one day as he gets older and mature. He's growing in that, and he realizes, look, I'm really not an Egyptian. I'm actually a Hebrew. And so he goes out to see how the Hebrews are living. And he sees them, and he sees an Egyptian that is beating a Hebrew. And so Moses gets caught up in this itty-bitty tiny little story here and kills that Egyptian. Now, if we look at that within our way of thinking as a human, you know, because we have a way of not being able many times to see God's great big picture, and we sometimes make big deals out of nothing. We'd have looked at it and said, well, sorry, God. I knew you was wanting to use him, but he done messed up now. I've shared this with you, I read one time, it really was liberating for me. I was sitting it was about 3 o'clock in the morning one time studying, and I was reading, and I came across that where Brother Branham said, when God has determined to do something, and he's determined he's going to use a man, he said, there's nothing going to change his mind. He said, you know, Moses killed a man one time. He said, but God was determined. Boy, when I read that, it just went through me like a bolt of lightning. Everything I'd ever done wrong, all of my mistakes and failures, they flashed before my eyes, and I realized God knew that every one of them was going to happen. He wasn't surprised by any of it. I got so excited, I went in there and woke my wife up and said, you got to hear this. And I shared it with her. I said, look, everything I've ever done, God wasn't surprised by any of it. Satan tried to plague my mind and get me so focused on these little things and mistakes and faults and failures I'd made to say, why would God even want anything to do with you? When I read that, I said, look, God knew all that was going to happen. He knew Moses was going to kill that Egyptian. God actually allowed it to happen so that he could do what came next. He needed to get Moses out of Egypt. And so God allowed this to happen. God knew it was going to happen before Moses was ever even born. God knew it was going to happen, actually. Remember when I read to you about day one when he said, let there be light? God knew it even before then. God said, well, I've allowed this to happen. I knew it was going to happen. I've allowed this to happen. I actually have made it to where it would happen. Moses had to try to do this on his own so that he could see he couldn't. And I needed to get him out of Egypt and get him out here because there was a certain bush out here that he had to meet. That bush wasn't in Egypt. That bush was out there in the desert. And Moses had to get out there. And then after Moses even got out there and fled, remember, he went to the well of Midian. And there was a man who had seven daughters. And his daughters was coming to the well to draw water. Now, I want you to realize, as I'm telling you these little things, these are little bitty tiny images in God's great big plan. And so, but look at it now. Now it looks like a great big story. Seven daughters coming out to the well. He was, he had herds, and they were coming to water their sheep. And here these men come to drive them away, the scripture said. And Moses had got there and went and rested by the well. He saw all this happening. So this one man who, you say, well, why in the world did God let Moses be there all that time? And Moses was such a conqueror in Egypt. He was a great general and all these different things, you know, and all that. Oh, why did God let him raise up so high that way and be so mighty of warrior that way and everything? And why didn't God use him that way, just raise up some army and overthrow Egypt? He said, no, you're missing the whole picture. The whole picture is there's some men down here that is going to be coming against these women that's coming to water their sheep, and Moses has to know how to fight because I want him to drive them guys off so he can get favor with the father, Jethro. And when he gets favor with him, I've got a wife there for Moses. And so we go on and we find in that Moses is favored with Jethro, and then Jethro gives him Zipporah, one of his seven daughters, to be a wife. And Moses has children with her. Moses is living his life. There's about 40 years that begin to pass while Moses is out here. And during this time that's passing, every day Moses gets up, and it's the same old thing. Go out here and take care of these sheep. Find them a place to graze every day. Take them to the water every day. Draw water every day from the well. And Moses begins to look and say, I'm just doing the same old thing every day. What in the world is going on? But Moses, being like a lot of humans, he tries to put some of this stuff that had happened down there in Egypt, he tries to forget about it, put it out of his mind. And then one day he's out and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not burning. And it gets his attention and he draws near to it. And he gets there near to it, and then he a voice speaks to him. Now, this is actually the first time the voice of God speaks directly to Moses. But Moses recognizes him. He says, take the shoes off your feet. This is holy ground you're standing on. It wasn't nothing really about the ground, the bush, or anything else. It was the holy God that was there. They didn't need to build something to honor that ground or honor that bush or anything like that. It was about the holy God that was speaking to Moses. And he speaks to Moses, and of course, Moses, you know, he can't see the big picture, the plan that God's got, which we're talking about. This picture that Moses at that time had been looking at was, again, I want to remind you, actually just a little tiny bitty image in the great big plan of God. But it seemed real big at that time. And so we realize, you know, Moses says, I can't do it. I'm hard of speech and things like that. And he says, I can't do it. And he goes, yeah, your brother Aaron's down there. He's a good speaker. You go. you'll be God and he'll be the prophet, and I'll speak to you, you tell Aaron what to say, but you're going down there. I've heard the cries of my people. And so, see, Moses at that time, Moses doesn't know that God's actually been working over there down in Egypt during this 40 years he's been gone. But he says, it's about time. He said, they've got too comfortable down there. So, but he didn't tell Moses what's going to happen. He just tells him, you go down there and you tell Pharaoh, set the people free, let them go worship, let them go make a sacrifice, give them a day off. So Moses goes down there so innocently like, believing that that's exactly what's going to happen. And he gets up there and he tells Moses, look, you're going to ask me why I'm saying these things or how do I know that? I read the scriptures. So Moses gets down there and, you know, and he tells Pharaoh, let him go. We're going to go worship and all this. And so then Pharaoh says, you know what the problem is? They got too much time on their hands. They got too much free time. He says, so you know what we need to do? We need to make it harder on them where they ain't got so much free time, because this is the whole thing. They've got so many of them down there now, they're liable to organize, raise up against us, and overthrow us. He said, so the thing is, they got too much time on their hands. And that's what he even tells Moses. He said, they got too much time on their hands and want to go, that they think they should get a day and go off and do a sacrifice. He says, I don't even know this God you're talking about. So he tells his taskmasters. Now Moses and Aaron walk out of there, and that's all they know. Pharaoh said no. But then after they walk out, Pharaoh gathers his taskmasters and his leaders and that, and he said, here, boys, this is what we're going to do. They got too much time on their hands, so stop giving them straw to make the bricks that we got them making. Now you have them go out and gather for themselves. He says, and I don't want the tally of bricks that is supposed to be made per day. I want the production to maintain where it's at. But they're going to work from daylight to dark to try to make it. Now, they ain't going to have no free time. And so the taskmasters go out there and they tell the Israelites, we ain't giving you no more straw. Nobody else is helping you. Now you got to go gather your own, make your own straw. You got to cut it yourselves. You got to get down here and you got to make as just much bricks production as what you've ever made. So Israelites start trying to do this. They ain't able to do it. So then the taskmasters come down there and they gather in the leaders amongst the Israelites and they say, y'all let the production of bricks fall down. Production has fell down. So they beat them all. That's in Exodus 5. You want to read that chapter. So they beat them all for it. And so then they said, you need to bring this production of these bricks and tally back up where it's supposed to be. And they said, why are you doing this to us? And they said, because Moses and Aaron came up and talked to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, let y'all go worship. And so Pharaoh said, y'all got too much time on your hands, so that's why he's doing this. So then the leaders of the Israelites gather together and they go up to go talk to Moses and Aaron and say, what in the world you done? You put a sword in their hand to kill us. We don't need to go worship or nothing. You just made our lives harder. So after they complain to Moses, Moses turns around and goes back and complains to God. Listen, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he's done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So Moses goes to God and he said, what is going on? It's because Moses couldn't see the larger picture. The only part Moses even knew about was God told me to go down here and tell Pharaoh, let them go sacrifice. He didn't see this part over here where
where God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart and make Pharaoh turn around. And here's the whole thing. Even when Moses is looking at everything that's going on, he's focused on this problem. He's focused on that problem. He's focused on this over here and that. And he doesn't see that it ain't Pharaoh at all. It ain't him at all. He doesn't realize it's really God. What was God doing? As an eagle stirreth her nest. It had got too comfortable down there. God said, I'm ready to get them out of here, but they ain't ready to leave. So it's got way too comfortable. So I got to do like an eagle does. I got to go down there and look. This is in God's word, as his eagle stirreth her nest. God uses that analogy. So he goes down there and he begins to pull out all the fluff. You remember the analogy of the eagle stirring her nest? To where it starts to get uncomfortable. That nest is made up out of prickers and stickers and everything else to hold together. And so it takes off all the feathers, all the fluff, everything that made it comfortable. Now you got to gather your own straw. And now we're going to beat you because you ain't able to do what we know you can't do anyway. But that was all God's hand. To me, you look at that and you can understand, which a lot of folks, I'm sure even Jews wouldn't understand the statement Brother Branham made about the Holocaust being the tender hand of Jehovah. He says, listen, oh, you Jews, I got to get you back down there to your land. You all have spread out everywhere. So I got to do something to make it uncomfortable wherever you are. I got to get you all of you, all out of Europe. Somebody asked me a few days ago, said, what in the world was it about the Germans that they decided that they were going to go out and start trying to conquer all these places? God. The tender hand of Jehovah. God began to move on a young corporal and said, and it's like with Ahab, when God said in the Bible, said, how can we get Ahab to go up to Ramoth Gilead so that my word can be fulfilled and him be killed? And a demon came up and said, I'll go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God said, go to. So God allowed a demon to go down there and an anoint Adolf Hitler. Why? To get them Jews out of Europe. Look, it's a horrible thing what happened to them. All right? Terrible. But when you get step back from it and start looking at the larger picture, you begin to see God said, I don't have another. This is the way I'm going to get them out of here and get them back to the land where they need to be. Listen, friends, all that stuff is going on over there. Everything that happened a year ago with this past October the 7th, all that was God allowing all that. Everything that's going on with Israel right now, God's got his hand on that. According to the scriptures and what the prophet has told us, if you want to know God's timepiece, look at Israel. And you'll see what God's got going on. Here recent, the Pope spoke out in his speech that he gives every year. I forget what it's called. But every year he gives this address to the people, you know. And he gets up and he gives this big address and speech. And during this speech, you know, everybody's listening to it and all this, you know, all the nation's leaders and everybody. And he spoke out against what Israel was doing down there in Gaza. He said that was inhumane. Y'all know they're going to turn on Israel, right? Yeah. You know, eventually, this nation's going to turn on Israel. And so God was stirring the nest down there, getting the Israelites uncomfortable. And then he start coming these plagues on Egypt. God bringing judgment on him. And then finally God says to Moses, you find this in Exodus 11, he says, I'm going to bring one last plague. And in that chapter actually is only 10 verses long. And in that chapter, it says, God tells Moses, now I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart that he not let you go. And then he said, but I'm going to bring one more plague. And then you get on down to the next chapter, and then you find that's where God begins to tell them, prepare them. But get the Israelites prepared for this last plague that's going to come. And that plague that's going to come is the death angel passing through. And God says, I'm going to kill all their firstborn. He said, but then he begins to prepare them. And he's telling them about slaying the lamb, putting the blood on the doorpost and all this. Look, all these things, you know, here's this story, but these are just little bitty things. But what's it pointing toward? The lamb that's coming to actually die for man's sin. And this painting the blood over the doorpost is all talking about a token. And a time when a people are going to receive a token, and it be actually the spirit, literal life of Jesus Christ, Zoe, the life of God. To where then a prophet of God would speak and say, if the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. Down here painting blood on doorposts way back in that time, all the way up into this time for you and your story in the Lord. If the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. Then God tells Moses, all right, you know, Pharaoh was broken. He said, now it's time to depart. He tells him that. We get on down all the way down to Exodus chapter 33, and God says, it's time to depart, Moses. And he says, take these people and go to the land that I promised Abraham some 400 plus years ago. Because now, while all this was going on, the cup of the Amorites has come full. Their iniquities. And it's time for judgment on them. And it's time to bring this people out. Now, this is the thing. You read in the book of Jude, all right? Now, Jude, here he is way on down into the future. He's in another part of this great big plan and image of God. But he looks back at this other little image, the story that I've been going on about Israel and coming out of Egypt and all this, and Jude looks at it and he says, you realize that all them that came out of there, some of them judged themselves not worthy of the land, and God killed them all. Anyway, they come out. After they get out, then Miriam and Aaron, Moses' family. Now here is Moses, a man of God. God has called, and look at all the mighty things that God has done through Moses to bring out this multitude of people out of bondage in Egypt. And then two of his relatives start some family drama because they got an opinion. They got an opinion about something Moses has done. And they look and they said, Moses has married an Ethiopian woman. We don't too much of that. We kind of think that that's against the message. We got our quotes. And then they get even a little bit more brave, and the scripture says they begin to say, is Moses the only one God has spoke through? God has spoke through us too. So they got this opinion about the messenger that God has sent. Their prophet, their leader, their pastor, as it were. And they got an opinion about something in his life. And somehow they make a big deal about it. He's married to an Ethiopian. Wasn't there women amongst us he could have married? Stayed with his own kind. Why did he choose her? You know what Brother Branham said about it? He said Moses did not choose her. He said God chose her for Moses. That is an exact quote. It's in the Message of Respects. He said, God chose her for Moses. Now, another message, Brother Branham said, you know, Moses kind of had a temper. So, you see, God had to work on this temper. That was all part of molding his character. Because the thing is, Moses' part in God's plan wasn't just about being down there and getting them out of Egypt. He said, look, you got to come two more times, Moses, after this. You got to come on Mount Transfiguration, and then during that 3.5 years of tribulation, you got to come back to Israel again. But see, Moses didn't know any of that. But God knew it. And so God said, Brother Ram said, God said, Moses got a temper. He said, so you know what he did? He said, he gave Moses a woman that had a temper to match his. He said, there was some goings on out there on the backside of the desert sometimes. Moses would get all upset and tore up about something and he'd act out or whatever, you know. But God had gave him the right woman. God chose her. And she'd get right on up into his face and back him down. God's man. Moses got so taken and focused with, I got to go to Egypt, which was God's plan. But it wasn't the whole picture. God said, look, you remember what I told Abraham about circumcision and circumcising his boys and all this and everything and all this, you know, the men of his company and all this and that and that. You know, God didn't come down and remind Moses about that. But Moses got so caught up in what he got focused on, which was part of God's plan, what he was focused on, going down to Egypt, taking them out, delivering them and all that. He got so focused on that that he forgot to do the other thing God told him to do. So Zipporah goes down there and she does what Moses should have done. She circumcised her sons. And she brought the foreskins up there and threw them. Moses said, thou art a bloody husband to me. You won't even keep God's word. See, Miriam and Aaron got so lifted up in themselves thinking they was something. That they had got, the Lord has spoke to us too. They had something. They knew how it really should be. And they had to go straighten Moses out. But see, God hadn't actually clued them in on everything he was doing. Why Zipporah was given to Moses for a wife. what all he was working on. He never told them, I got to work on Moses' character, because Moses, he's not going to go to paradise with the rest of you when he die. Moses, I'm taking him, because he's got to come back on Mount Transfiguration. Y'all don't even know what that is right now. He's got to come back when all these years later, when actually your descendants of the descendants of descendants are actually in this land that I'm taking you to. He's got to come back to them to tell them about me. Remember in the time of Elijah? And so God's getting ready to take Elijah. So God begins to move and work on this young man. And this young man is out plowing in the field. And Elijah goes by. And this young man named Elisha, he sees him. And there's something that's moved in his heart. And he walks off from what he's doing. And he starts following Elijah. All he knew was, this young man, was that he had a desire somehow that was burning in him, that he wanted double of the spirit that Elijah had. You would ask him, Elisha, why do you want that? I want it. I don't know why. You ever try to reason with a 40-year-old? That's but what he had been trying to reason with Elisha at that point. Why do you want this? I want it. It's like Jacob in the birthright. Why you want it? I don't know. I want it. What was it? It was something that passed all understanding, that God had put that desire in their heart. But God was preparing Elisha, because he was getting ready to take Elijah. And Elisha was going to take his place in the room of a prophet. But God didn't tell Elisha, now listen, I'm going to take Elijah, because I got to use him again. He's got to appear down on, I know you don't know nothing about Mount Transfiguration yet, but anyway, it's a mountain. And so my son, he's going to be there. And Elijah's going to have to appear. And then Elijah, later on, when these Israelites that are down here in their land, you know, they're going to leave, but I'm going to bring them back, you know, with a tender hand. And then I got to send him back down there to let them know about my son. He didn't tell Elisha that. All Elisha knew was, I want a double portion of that spirit. But now he did tell Elijah, I'm taking you. What all else he told Elijah, I don't know. It ain't in the Bible. But Elijah knew God was going to take him up. He knew he wasn't going to see death. So Elijah tells him, if you see me when I'm taken up, then you'll receive a double portion of my spirit. But then Elijah turns around, and you would ask Elijah, why do you keep trying to discourage this young man? Perhaps Elijah couldn't tell you. He could just say, God has told me to do this. And Elijah would say, look, won't you just stay and tarry here? Nope. Elisha said, I ain't going to do it. I'm staying with you. Now, Elisha, when he was out there plowing the first time when Elijah went by, that was part of his life story there, out there plowing and whatever his life was going on, how he lived it, where he lived, the house he lived in, the job he had there plowing and all these things. That was part of his story. It was part of an itty-bitty image within the image of his life. Then this desire moved on him, and he said, you know what? This house ain't important. This job I got right here to plow in this field, it ain't important. What's important is this right here. I want a double portion of that. Now, Elijah Elijah didn't want it so he could make wealth for himself. He didn't want it to make a name for himself or whatever. He was desiring God just as much as Jacob had when Jacob desired that birthright. He was driven just as much as Tamar was driven in the Bible when Judah wouldn't give her his youngest son so that seed could be carried on in the name of Judah, the tribe of Judah. That thing that drove her to go out there and deceive Judah so that the seed line of Judah could be carried on. That she couldn't explain, why is this going on? It's her little bitty story in here. Little bitty story. Judah gets so consumed by the little bitty story when they come and they tell him, your daughter-in-law's out here with child. And he said, you go get her and the man, whoever this baby daddy's going to be, and I'm killing them both. He got so focused on that. See, but he didn't realize his seed was the seed line that the line of the tribe of Judah was going to come from. And God said, yeah, yeah, yeah. Just show him his signet ring and his staff, and this drama will all be over. Brother Abraham said about Miriam, said, you know, Miriam was Moses' sister. His family. And this family drama got started. And in the Bible, Moses, you know, Aaron goes to Moses and he tells him, said, look, this is your own sister. You're going to let this happen to her because she was struck with leprosy because she had disrespected the office of Moses, the prophet. And God was actually angered by it. God did not care what their opinion was about Zipporah. Their opinion didn't mean nothing to God. My opinion don't mean nothing to God. Your opinion don't mean nothing to God. But what did mean something was that she was irreverent and made fun of, the Bible said, the prophet of God. And challenge about him marrying this Ethiopian woman. That did matter to God. Why? Because God said, you're getting out of line. And so Aaron says, you're going to let this happen to your own sister? Well, I'm going to tell you something. She might have been Moses' sister in the human side of this picture. But in the spiritual side of the picture, she was a God's daughter. And God said, you belong to me. I'm going to correct you. And God struck with leprosy, which was a sign of sin. So what she done, this drama she created with her opinion, God said, that is sin. And listen, friends, God didn't want it to carry on. He didn't come down and say, Moses, now you sit down and explain all this to her so she understands it so she won't do it again. God said, no, I'm going to strike with leprosy. She'll think again about doing this. She'll think twice before she ever tries this again. I'm bringing some correction on her. This is going to stop right here. It ain't going to carry on from generation to generation. It's not going to carry on for years and years and years. She's stopping this now. I ain't playing with this thing. I'm done with it. And he struck her with leprosy. So Aaron goes and says, don't you know it's your sister? Go ask God to do something about this. So Moses goes and says, this is my sister, God. Can you do it? And God says, if her father would have spit in her face, she'd have had to stay outside the camp for 7 days. It would have been because her disrespect toward her father. He said, so let her stay outside the camp for 7 days with this leprosy, and then I'll remove it. Why? Because I want everybody else to know about this. I want everybody else to digest this for 7 days that I ain't going to put up with this. I don't want to hear somebody else come up 2 days from now saying, well, Miriam told me about his Ethiopian wife. God said, no, this is ending right here. This ain't going no further. It's stopping. So for 7 days, she sat outside the camp, and the Bible says Israel didn't move from their camp for 7 days until Miriam was healed by God before they even moved. Miriam thought this was such a great big deal. She had to make a big old thing about it. God said, stop it. Sometimes, I'm going to close now. Maybe many of y'all are wondering, what was this message, the big picture going to be about? It's going to be about looking at these little bitty images that make up the great big picture and showing you the significance of the little images, but also how insignificant within the great big picture of it all. What was significant about Miriam's life there in this story is that Miriam got corrected and got back in line with God, and Miriam never stepped out of line again. She didn't cause no more trouble in the church. She didn't bring no more drama into the church. That ended that. She belonged to God. She was a member of that Israelite church. God said, look, you're not going to stir up this because you don't realize it, but it's the devil behind that trying to bring a division here by trying to bring something against the man that I got here, the pastor I got here leading this. He said, and you're trying to bring a division to try to bring something. It's the devil working through you to try to undermine the confidence that the people have in the leader that I have sent. Graham says in a message of respects, he said, God demands respects. He sends his message. You're to listen to it and reverence it. During this series, I hope we can begin to take a look, not just at these stories, little stories about Israel and other stories we'll go through, little images within the great big picture. But we'll begin to see our little image within the great big picture, our lives. And maybe we'll begin to take inventory, and we'll begin to see that there's certain things within our story of our life that we're making a big deal about that ain't no big deal. And that God wants us to stop. Because God's got a great big thing he's doing. I've looked back over what I preached from toward the end of the year on in leading into to now. And I looked at the things that we preached out of Philippians chapter 3. Paul saying that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. The purpose of God in our lives. That's actually the important part of your picture. Your image within the great big picture, the important part of it is what God apprehended you for. The purpose that God's got you here for. And then I look, you know, I'm not going to get into it today, but I look, you know, we preached on Philippians 4. You know, we haven't finished it yet, but we kind of got on Philippians 4. Verses 2 and 3 and spent a service on that. About God telling two Christian women within the church, stop it. Stop what you're doing. And then we, you know, but then, you know, after we preached on the cup of iniquity, and we looked at the iniquity of this world and the things that's going on, and the Holy Spirit pointed us at different things that has transpired over the last few years. And we're seeing the rise of these things that actually were named out there when God named this out to Moses, what the iniquity of the Amorites really were. And we looked into those things and find out we're seeing them very things right now today. And that there are actually groups raising up to champion these things. Try to pass legislation in this nation and elsewhere to make it acceptable and okay. Not just make it acceptable and okay, but to shove it down your throat. Really, friends. We looked at that. And then, you know, then it's like you thought, well, we took a break because he always preaches a Christmas message. So he brought a Christmas message. It was a little break in there. No, the Christmas message, you know, we titled it a Christmas Carol. I said I'd preached on it, I don't know, whatever, however many years ago it was I preached on it, 16 years I think it was ago that I preached on it or so, but this time I took it a little different. And everybody thought it was a wonderful story about Scrooge, you know. And some thought, well, it was real good, and then you took a turn. Because then we quoted the scripture where David said, I thought on my ways, and I turned my steps toward his testimonies. That's really what that message was about. The only reason we use that little bit of story about Scrooge is because that's the whole point of that story. Scrooge thought on his ways. He had to consider his ways. And like David said, I thought on my ways, and guess what? I was wrong. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to think on our ways, and all these things that are wrong, he wants us to stop it. Turn our feet toward his testimonies. And then the Lord says, all right, now, Pastor, I want you to preach on the big picture. Because what is the big picture about? His testimonies. This is where we need to turn our feet toward. Off of these little things in our lives that we've got so focused on and so consumed with. Look, friends, I want you to understand, and you will understand this as I come more into this. I realize there's things we had to do from day to day, like I said about Elisha. You know, like I said about Moses down here for 40 years. There's things that we got to do, and sometimes it gets like, man, you're just doing the same thing day in and day out. You think, well, I've been here all this many years. Look, Moses was 80 when he went back down to Egypt. That first 80 years of his life, they weren't a waste. That was God getting him ready for what he was going to do all the way down here after he turned 80. I got this problem this morning, Zipporah. I went out there and one of my lambs is gone. It's a big deal to me. It's a big problem. And I'm all tore up about it. God said, yeah, but that's not the big picture. You're going to have to go deal with that. Yep. Mm-hmm. But actually, the only reason you're having to deal with that is because I'm working something out in your character. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, dear God. Lord, I pray, God, continue to lead me in this, Lord, and opening these things up to me, dear God. Lord, I'm not preaching these, Lord, from a know-it-all perspective, dear God, that I just knew it all along and everything, Lord. I've been learning these things, Lord. There's been times, God, in my own life, I'd get so zeroed in and focused on maybe a blade of grass in my life, some little happening that wasn't no more than a blade of grass. And lose, and not have sight of really what all was really going on. I had a trial one time, dear God, trying my whole family for a year. Year straight. One court visit after the next. And Lord, I just wanted it to be over. It was uncomfortable for my flesh. It was uncomfortable for my spirit. But God, you had a plan in it all. There's many things we go through, dear God, that we get so intently focused on. So how do we make it through it? Look, we might not be able to see just how that little part fits into the great big plan. But if we realize that the whole plan, even our little part, is in your hands, then we can have that peace that we spoke about on Thursday night that passes all understanding. Bless your people today, dear God. Go with them as they leave and watch over them through this week. Bring us back to